First Thessalonians chapter 4, please. First Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Thank you very much. You may be seated. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you have the first real clear passage in all of the Bible on what is called the rapture. As a matter of fact, Dr. H.A. Ironside said, "One may go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he will only find one reference to the rapture." That's John 14 and verse 3. "And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, I personally believe there's another passage that deals with the rapture, John 11, 25 and 26. "Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." So somebody said, "Now wait a minute. Are you telling me that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are only two verses that passages that deal with the second coming?" I didn't say that. I said only two passages that deal with the rapture. Now, there are a lot of people that have been saved for years and are not aware of this simple truth, that the second coming of Christ is in two phases. When he comes for those of us who are saved, his feet will not touch the earth, but we will be raised to meet him in the air. That's called the rapture. Somebody objects and says, "Now, wait a minute. Where do you find that word rapture in your English Bible?" You don't find it. It is what is called a transliteration. And that's a fancy word for saying we take a foreign word and we make it an English word. It comes from the Latin word rapto, rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, caught up together with them in the clouds. After the rapture, there will be 7 years of tribulation where all hell breaks loose on earth. And then, ladies and gentlemen, after the 7-year tribulation, Jesus is coming back to earth. Those of us who are saved are coming back to earth with him. Now, that is called the revelation. Tonight, I'm preaching on Act 1 of the drama. Wednesday night, I'm preaching on Act 2 of the drama. If you got to be here both nights, you got the entire drama. So there's a rapture when we meet him in the air, 7 years of tribulation. Then when he comes back to earth, that is called the revelation. Now, as far as I can tell, there are only two verses in the entire Bible that mention both phases of the second coming in the same verse. For instance, Titus 2 and verse 13, "Looking for that blessed hope," that's the rapture, "and the glorious appearing," that's the revelation, "of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Again, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing," that's the rapture, "and at his kingdom," that's the revelation. Now, obviously, what we are concerned with tonight from our passage is the rapture. And I want you to notice with me 4 things from our text about the rapture. Notice, please, verse 16. It is a sure event. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. It is a sure event. 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. 1 Timothy 6:14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. It is a sure event. I was in Okinawa several years ago for a meeting, and the pastor said he had a military man that was a computer expert. And he said, do you know that the day they hung Jesus on Calvary's cross, there were no less than 33 Old Testament prophecies fulfilled? Now you listen to me. Any intelligent person has to believe the Bible on the basis of fulfilled prophecy alone. If that's all we had, that's enough proof that the Bible is the Word of God. So he said, would you feed into the computer and tell me what the chances are that 33 prophecies could be fulfilled in one man in one day? Man came back and he said, preacher, he said, you're going to be astounded. The computer read out that the chances that 33 prophecies could be fulfilled in one man in one day were less than 1 in 87, comma, with 93 zeros after it. But do you know that in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ, there were over 300 Old Testament prophecies fulfilled? But get this, for every one promise of the first coming of Christ in the Bible, you will find 20 promises on the second coming of Christ. In the New Testament, there are 7,959 verses, no less than 330 verses in the New Testament alone speak of the second coming of Christ. Do you know that in this book there is more about King Jesus than there is about baby Jesus? There is more in this book about Jesus on a throne than even Jesus on a cross. He's coming again. I read several years ago in the newspaper where a group of so-called scholars deduced that Jesus really did not teach he was coming the second time. Well, folks, there's a Hebrew word to describe that. Baloney. Baloney. Now, I'm going to let you be the judge. Does the Bible teach he's coming again? Follow me. Every chapter in 1 and 2 Thessalonians speaks of the second coming of Christ. All right, follow me. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he hath raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? 1 Thessalonians 3:13, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8. And to your trouble rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon all them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:1-2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or betroubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. 2 Thessalonians 3:5. And the Lord direct your heart into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Jesus Christ. There it is, ladies and gentlemen. And any preacher that denies the second coming has to rip those two books right out of his Bible. I was in Pittsburgh years ago, and a lady came to me and she said, "Brother Comfort, I went to my Presbyterian preacher and I asked him if he believed in the second coming. She said he told me he didn't believe it, but it didn't matter whether you believed it or not." Now, what do you think about that? And I wish that woman would have had enough courage to say, "Listen, preacher, it doesn't matter whose seminary you've been to, but it does matter whether or not you believe the Bible is the Word of God." She said, "Brother Comfort, I can't leave that church. I've been in that church ever since I've been knee high." I said, "God pity a person who loves his denomination more than he loves the Bible." Now, ladies and gentlemen, I was not reared in an independent Baptist home. I was reared in a Roman Catholic home. The age of 15, I was born again. After studying the Bible, I became an independent Baptist by conviction. But I will tell you this, I love my Bible a whole lot more than I love the tag independent Baptist. And if the time ever comes when independent Baptists are known for their denial of the second coming, hey, I'll call myself by another name. I am not married to a denominational tag. Now, maybe we have some visitors in here tonight who go to a church where you've never heard your preacher preach on the second coming. You say, "Well, I don't know whether he believes it or not. I've never heard him say." Well, if he's never said, he doesn't believe it. And if he doesn't believe in the second coming, he doesn't believe in the verbal inspiration of the Word of God either. Mark it down. If he doesn't believe in the second coming, he probably doesn't believe in the virgin birth either. So here's my advice to you. Get out of that church and get in a church where they believe and preach the second coming of Christ. Number one, it's a sure event. Notice, please, number two, it is a sudden event. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." You know what that word means? A military command. What's that military command going to be? You remember his command to Noah was come in. His command to Lot was come out. His command to you and to me who are saved is going to be come up. And every child of God is going higher. Revelation 4:1. "And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither." He's coming in the air. He's shouting, "Come up hither." And I'm climbing an invisible stairway to be with the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And folks, it will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Somebody said, "That's as quickly as you can bat your eye." No, my friend, it's quicker than that. Let me call something to your attention. The word twinkling is the same word from which we get the word atom, A-T-O-M. And atom is the smallest unit of matter. The twinkling is the smallest unit of time. It is not the blinking of the eye. It is the sparkling of the eye. It is less than 1/1000th of a second. Can you imagine that? In less than 1/1000th of a second, I'm changed from a body of mortality into a body of immortality. I am changed from a body sown in corruption to a body raised in incorruption. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Science tells us today that the light from the farthest stars probably never reached the earth. They guesstimate that the light from the farthest star is 500 million light years away. All right, what does that mean? You are aware that light travels at the rate of 186,000 miles per second. Not per minute, but per second. And it would take 500 million years going at the rate of 186,000 miles per second from the light from the farthest star to ever reach the earth. Question, where's heaven? Heaven's beyond the farthest star. Where's Jesus? Jesus is in heaven. My friend, it's not going to take Jesus 500 million light years to come back and get his little children. He's coming in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump. Now listen carefully. When Jesus was on earth, he told his disciples he was coming again. He never told them when, but do you know that he intimated he may come in their lifetime? Did you know that? For instance, John 14 and verse 3, "And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Again, Luke 12 and verse 40. "Be ye therefore patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Mark 13, 35 and 36. "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not what hour the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping." And do you know what I believe? I believe every disciple in Jesus' day was expecting Christ to return in his lifetime. Did you know that? For instance, John said in 1 John 2:28, "And now little children, abide in him, that when he may appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, "But when the chief shepherd shall appear, then shall ye receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Jude said, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." I want to ask you, are you expecting Christ to come in your lifetime? Years ago, I was preaching on this subject, and an elderly lady came to me after the service. Now, you can tell this was years ago. And she said, "Now, Brother Comfort, you're a young man." I will admit she added a measure of discernment. She said, "You're a young man." She said, "I'm an old lady." She said, "Jesus may come in your lifetime, but I don't think he's coming in my lifetime." You know what the Bible calls that? Three letters, S-I-N. And the reason some of you are living like you are living, you're not expecting Christ to come in your lifetime. Now I want to mention two attitudes that'll be prevalent in your life ere you're looking for the second coming of Christ. Number one, it'll produce the inward look of preparation. Now, here's a Bible principle about prophecy. Whenever you have prophecy in the Bible, it's generally accompanied by a practical application. Did you know that? Now, I'm going to prove that to you. Keep your finger here. Turn to 1 John toward the end of your Bible. 1 John 3, verse 2. Now, somebody has made this statement. Every admonition in the Bible has its root cause in the second coming. So what does that mean? It simply means God says, do this. Why? Because Jesus is coming again. Do this. Why? Because Jesus is coming again. All right, notice 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. It's his beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All right, that's a prophetic statement, right? All right, verse 3, the practical application. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he also is pure. Don't you get it? If you are expecting the second coming, teenager, No preacher's going to have to tell you to get rid of your dirty music. You'll get rid of it. You won't want to be ashamed when Jesus comes. Hey, mom and dad, if you're looking for the second coming, you're not going to let garbage come in by a television set and let your children fill their mind with the garbage in your living room. Titus 2:11 through 13, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Get this. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why? Because we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hey, do you know how you define Hollywood? Ungodliness and worldly lust. Excuse me, I don't have time to argue with somebody who tells me he is saved and says, should a Christian support Hollywood? Get a brain. You mean I ought to support an industry that wants to padlock every fundamental Bible-believing church in America? Not on your life. You mean I ought to support an industry that has made homosexuality, extramarital sex, premarital sex, normal and acceptable? Not on your life. Hollywood doesn't have one thing I want, nor do I need. I was preaching in Wilmington, North Carolina. Senior in the Christian school came to me and he said, Brother Comfort, I really believe my parents are saved. He said, I don't have any question about that. Well, he said, they work 12, 14 hours a day and they want to get me all these things. He said, I don't want things. I want parents. He said, we have HBO Hell's Box Office coming in our living room. He said, I have a television set in my bedroom. Here's what USA Today said, that 68% of children 8 years old and older have a television set in their bedroom, 68%. And it said that 61% of those parents who let their child have a television set in their bedroom have no restrictions whatsoever. The child can watch anything they want to watch. God help us. God help us. He said, Brother Comfort, I have lain on my bed and watched nudity on the screen night after night. He said, 2 times I have gone to my daddy's dresser drawer. I've gotten out his .357 Magnum. I've spun the barrel and I said, God, if you want to take my life, may the barrel stop where the bullet is. He said, 4 times I've squeezed the trigger and nothing has happened. I want to say, in no way were those parents looking for the second coming to let garbage in their living room. It'll produce the inward look of preparation. Number two, it'll produce the outward look of occupation. Luke 19 and verse 13, and he called in 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Romans 13:11-12. And that knowing the time, it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, folks, I want to bear my heart with you tonight. You know what my greatest burden is at my age in my ministry? It is the lack of young men going away to train to be preachers. I went to Bob Jones Academy as a 15-year-old boy and a sophomore in the academy. In those days, there were 1,200 preacher boys at Bob Jones, 1,200. I was president of preacher boys in 1960. There were 1,000 preacher boys. You know how many preacher boys there are now? Less than 250. Hey, I preached at Maranatha Baptist Bible College every year for years and years, and I would hear Dr. Cederholm say this, 95% of our graduates are in full-time Christian service. 95% of our graduates are in full-time Christian service. Hey, I preached there 4 years ago. My good friend Chuck Phelps was the president. I said, Chuck, tell me about your student body and how many are training to go into the ministry. He said, Brother Comfort, we have between 800 and 900 students. He said, only 14% are training to go into the ministry. My good friend Rich Tozier, graduate of Pensacola, was down preaching at his alma mater. And Troy Shoemaker, who is a good man, the new president of Pensacola, he said, Troy, he said, when you and I were students, he said, we had 600 preacher boys on campus, and they were the leaders on campus. He said, Troy, is that true now? And Troy hung his head, and he said, I'm sorry. He said, I'm afraid that's not true, Rich. He said, we've got about 200 preacher boys, and they're not the leaders on campus. I told my wife last night, these boys on the front row, they're the candidates to fill the pulpits around the land. And everywhere I go, my heart cries out, where are our replacements? Somebody's got to take Ron Comfort's place. Somebody's got to take Jerry Ross's place. I pray every Sunday morning for preachers, pastors across the country. And I never get out my prayer list and I pray this, Lord, where are their replacements coming from? Most of the preachers of my acquaintance are in their late 50s or older. But where are their replacements coming from? Here's what I'm saying. Young people, don't waste your life on making money. It is not worth it. I want to say we've only got one life to live, and it's very short. The psalmist said the days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and they fly away. Psalm 90 and verse 10. Preacher came to that passage and he said, now, if I read that correctly, God only promises man 70 years. So he went down to Psalm 90 and verse 12 and it says this, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So he said, if I'm wise, this is what I ought to do. I ought to take 365 and multiply it by 70. And that's the amount of days that God allots man, 25,550. He said, now if I'm wise, what I ought to do is count the days I've already lived and subtract them from 25,550. See how many days I have left till my 70th birthday. So he did. And he put it on a calendar. Every day he would go into his office, he'd remove one page less, one day less, one day less. My daddy died at 77. My grandmother died at 77. My granddad died at 77. My brother on his 75th birthday called me and he said, Ronnie, I think I'm going to live to be 100. 2 years later, at the age of 77, he died of bone cancer. And I think about that, ladies and gentlemen, I'm 76 years old. And if God only gives me 77 years to live, I've only got a few hundred days to do something for God. Young people, I implore you tonight, why don't you say, Lord, here am I, send me. I'm not going to waste my life on making money. In view of the second coming of Christ, it ought to produce the outward look of occupation. Number one, it's a sure event. Number two, it's a sudden event. Number three, it is a separating event. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, latter part of verse 16. It says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It's a separating event. Did you get the two qualifying words? Those who are in Christ. Doesn't say those who are in Blessed Old Baptist Church. Doesn't say those who keep the Ten Commandments or observe the seven sacraments, but those who are in Christ. For 7 years of my life, I was in the Roman Catholic Church, but I wasn't in Christ. Next 8 years of my life, I was in a Southern Baptist church, but I was not in Christ. Pastor, I traveled the state of North Carolina singing in revival meetings for a Southern Baptist preacher. But if Jesus had come during those 8 years, I'd have been left behind. When I was 15, I was born again. And ladies and gentlemen, I am in Christ tonight. In my mind, I see a man and his wife in bed together. Hypothetically, Jesus may come in the middle of the night. If he does, the wife is saved, the husband's not. So the wife goes to meet Christ. The husband gets up the next morning. He sees her bedclothes lying unnaturally behind. He goes to the kitchen. Honey, are you in there? She's not there. He goes to the living room. Honey, are you in there? She's not there. Why? She's in Christ. She's gone. He's not. He's left behind. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have read the series Left Behind, or you have seen the videos? Would you raise your hand? All right, many of you have. And they're good in many aspects. They get people to think of the second coming who've never thought of it before. But there is a grave doctrinal error that you need to be aware of in that. Now, I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here is, to me, the most often asked question about prophecy. Brother Comfort, will there be any saved in the tribulation period? All right, what do you think? Will there be any saved in the tribulation period? All right, the video that I saw, the pilot is unsaved. His wife is saved. She tries to get him saved. He wants nothing to do with it. In the course of trying to get him saved, she tells him about the rapture. One day Jesus is coming there. Those of us who are saved are going to be raised to meet him in the air. Those who are not will be left behind. The pilot is having an affair with a stewardess on an airplane. He has a daughter who's unsaved, and he has a son who's saved. One day as he is on his flight, he's listening to his radio system, and one breaking news after another is announced over his radio system. Calamities, Holocaust, and it catches his ear. He keeps listening. Pretty soon a stewardess comes to the cockpit. She said, "Sir, many of the passengers are gone. We don't know where they've gone. We've checked the restrooms. They're not in there. The doors of the plane have not been open." So he keeps listening to his radio. Have you ever thought what the 24-hour news cycle is going to be like in the tribulation? Think of that. One breaking news after another. So he keeps listening. Finally, he decides, "I'm going to call home and see if my wife and family are all right." So he calls home continuously. No answer. No answer. No answer. And then he puts it all together. He said, "That's what my wife told me about. The rapture has taken place, and my wife is gone, and I'm left behind." When he puts it all together in the video, he gets saved. His daughter puts it together, she gets saved. An evangelical preacher who is left behind puts it together, and he gets saved. Are you listening? It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. All right, go to 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12. Speaking of the Antichrist, even him, Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, get it, because they believe not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Verse 11, "And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." All right, look this way. So the question is, will there be any saved in the tribulation? On Wednesday night, I'm going to talk about Russia invading Israel. And through that, millions upon millions will be slain. Two-thirds of Israel will be wiped out, Zechariah 13, 8 and 9. All right, the one-third of Israel that is left, Romans 11, 26 and 27, they will look upon him whom they appears, claim him as their Messiah. Zechariah 12, 10, and the nation of Israel will be born again as in a day. Through Israel's conversion, there will be 144,000 Jews, not Jehovah's Witnesses, but Jews. Revelation 7, 9 through 17, that will take the gospel of the kingdom, and through their preaching, a multitude of Gentiles, which no man can number, will be saved. So the answer to the question is, millions upon millions will be saved. Are you listening? Won't be anybody in this building. Why? Because you've had a chance, ladies and gentlemen. Verse 10, because you received not the love of the truth that you might be saved now. Verse 11, for this cause, God will send you strong delusion. So the bottom line is, if Jesus comes tonight and you are left behind, your day of grace is over. You will not have a chance. In closing, go back please to 1 Thessalonians 4. Number one, it's a sure event. Number two, it's a sudden event. Number three, it's a separating event. And finally, number four, it is a sublime event. Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain should be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's a sublime event. Now listen carefully. There are two Greek words for the word air. One can stand on Mount Olympus in Greece and he can point upward. And the Greeks have a word for air, which means above the mountaintops. He can stand on that same mountain and he can point downward. And the Greeks have a word for air, which means below the mountaintops. You know what the word for air is in verse 17? Jesus is not coming in the air above the mountaintops. He's coming in the air below the mountaintops. You say, why is that important? Ephesians 2 and verse 2 says, the devil is the prince of the power of the air. You know what air he's the prince of the power of? The air below the mountaintops. So get it. King Jesus is going to invade Satan's domain. He's going to snatch away his little children. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's going to mean three things hurriedly in closing. Number one, the reunion with our loved ones. Many years ago, we were living in West Virginia, and my wife was expecting a baby that she had carried for over 10 months. We were very apprehensive. She had previously had two miscarriages, and I was fearful that this baby was going to be born deformed. So I decided to cancel my next meeting. If the baby were born deformed, I thought my wife needed me there. But the baby did not come that week. So the next week, I had had a meeting scheduled for 4 years north of Grand Rapids, Michigan. So I felt like I had to honor that meeting. I started the meeting on Sunday morning, and my mother-in-law called me on Sunday night. She said, Ron, Joyce is going to have the baby. The top of the baby's head has not been formed. And the doctor said the baby cannot possibly live. She said, Joyce doesn't know anything about it. And it would be wonderful if you got here before the baby was born so you could comfort Joyce at that time of heartache. So immediately I got my things, got in the car, and drove all night long to try to get to Clarksburg. Rachel Jan was born at 3 o'clock. I got there at 6 o'clock. Rachel Jan lived 10 minutes. And God, in his wisdom and in his grace, saw fit to reach down and pluck our little jewel in ornament heaven with Rachel Jan. My wife carried her for 10 and a half months. She never got to touch her. She never got to see her. She never got to hold her. As I stood by the grave of my little baby, my pastor read 1 Corinthians 15:51-58. And it never meant as much to me in my entire life as it did that day. As I stood by the grave of my little baby, in my heart, I said, Rachel, honey, I've never seen you before, but I love you. And when Jesus comes on the way up, I'm going to tell you that I love you. I used to look forward when we pulled a trailer across America for 22 years to keep our family together. Used to look forward to after the service at night. We'd go back to the trailer and my three girls would put on their bedclothes and they'd say, Daddy, it's love time. And so they'd jump on me, hug me and kiss me and say, Daddy, I love you. I'd reciprocate and I'd say, honey, I love you. I wish you could have heard our trailer before they went to sleep at night. It sounded like the Waltons. Rhonda would start it out and she'd say, Daddy, I love you. Mommy, I love you. Good night, everybody. And then Rebecca would say, Daddy, I love you. Mommy, I love you. Good night, everybody. And then Robin would say, Daddy, I love you. Mommy, I love you. Good night, everybody. And then they'd say, let's do it again. So they go through it again. Daddy, I love you. Mommy, I love you. Good night, everybody. And honestly, after going through it two times, they'd say, all right, I'm three all together. One, two, three. Daddy, I love you. Mommy, I love you. Good night, everybody. And you know what? I was never tempted to say, would you shut up and go to sleep? Oh, I loved it. I used to look forward after service. I'd be talking to somebody at the front, and our little three-year-old waddler would be waddling out of the nursery, and I knew what Robin was going to do. She would come up and put her arms around my knees. Now I have to put my arms around her knees. And she'd look up and she'd say, Daddy, I love you. And when she said that, I tingled all over, ladies and gentlemen. Hey, every time I was home from meetings, I would go by the cemetery where our Rachel Jan was buried. It was right in the area where our bank was. And I never went by that cemetery, but what I said in my heart, Rachel, honey, it's not going to be too long now. It's not going to be too long now. Number one, the reunion with our loved ones. Number two, the redemption of our bodies. I stood in Duke University Hospital, January of 1965. And the nurse said, Ron, one day you may be blind. She said, your wife may have to drive for you. She may have to read to you. She may have to be your eyes. God has preserved my vision through two corneal transplants and three cataract procedures. But when she said that, you know, the first thing that came to my mind, one day I'm going to have a new pair of eyes. I'm going to have a body just like Jesus, all but the nail prints, and they belong to him. The reunion with our loved ones, the redemption of our bodies, and finally, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Before I was married, I was preaching in Indiana in a meeting. The pastor got up and he said, folks, before Brother Comfort comes to preach, I want 10 minutes of testimonies why you're looking forward to going to heaven. I remember as though it were last night. The first person to stand was a big, husky, burly man. He said, ladies and gentlemen, I'm looking forward to going to heaven because my mother's there. She prayed for years for my salvation, and she died and went to glory before I ever got saved. He said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to run down the streets of gold. I'm going to wrap my arms around her neck, and I'm going to say, thank you, Mother. Thank you, Mother, for praying for me. Sat down. A lady stood up. She said, Pastor, you know we stood by the grave of my little baby. And she said, nobody in this church knows the vacuum in my life unless you've experienced it since God saw fit to take my baby. She said to me, the most wonderful thing about heaven is going to be reconciliation with my baby. She sat down and a man stood up and said, Pastor, every Wednesday night I ask prayer for my prodigal son. And God knows the amount of midnight hours I've tossed and turned and wept until there are no more tears to weep. He said to me, the most wonderful thing about heaven, there'll be no prodigal sons over there. There'll be no heartache over there. But as I sat on the platform, I sat there with a heavy heart. You know why? In 10 minutes, nobody got up and said, I want to go to heaven because I want to see Jesus Christ. Folks, I don't care about the streets of gold. I don't care about the fine mansions. I want to go to heaven because I want to see Jesus Christ. Fanny Crosby, the greatest songwriter church has ever had, was blind at the age of 6 months. Never liked to be reminded of her blindness. One day when she was well in her 90s, D.L. Moody was talking to her. And he said, Miss Crosby, if you had one desire of your life fulfilled before you breathed your last breath, what would it be? He said as he stood there, he knew that she would say, Mr. Moody, I'd like to see a ray of sunshine. I'd like to see a dewdrop fall from a rose petal. She didn't say that. You know what she said? She said, Mr. Moody, if I had one desire of my life fulfilled, before I breathed my last breath, it would be this, that I would remain blind until I died. So the first person to gladden my eyes would be the Son of God himself. No wonder the songwriter could write, I want to see my Savior first of all, before on any others I would call. And then for countless days, on his dear face I'll gaze. I want to see my Savior first of all. When my life's work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, and the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know him, I shall know him, as redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the Prince of the nails in his hands. You know who wrote that song? Fanny Crosby. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. As the instrumentalists come and play tonight, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Now folks, he's coming again. Let's be logical. If all the promises concerning his first coming were fulfilled, doesn't stand to reason that all the promises concerning his second coming will as surely be fulfilled. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, listen carefully. How many of you tonight can say, if Jesus came tonight, I can give you a Bible reason why I know I'd go to meet him? I'm not trusting in my baptism, my church membership. I'm not trusting in keeping the commandments. I'm trusting only in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And there was a time when I realized I could not get to heaven by my good works. I received Jesus Christ, and he changed my life. And if he came tonight, I can give you a Bible reason why I know I'd go to meet him. If you can give me a Bible reason why you know you'd go to meet him if he came tonight, would you slip up your hand, please? Keep it up just a moment. If you're not sure, don't be a liar and raise it. Keep it up just a moment. I see some, thank you, who could not raise their hand. Ma'am, thank you for being honest. Sir, young person, thank you for being honest. Now let me ask you some questions. Number one, do you understand you're a sinner? You say, well, the Bible teaches all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, that's you, that's I, that's all of us. You may put your hand down. Now, do you know the Bible teaches the wages of sin is death? That's what we deserve. We've earned that because we're sinners. But it says the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You've got a choice tonight. You can either choose what you deserve, which is hell, or the opposite of what you deserve, which is heaven. When Jesus died on the cross, he did two things. Number one, he took your sin debt. Number two, he purchased the gift of salvation with his blood. You say, how do I get that gift? It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I wonder, is there anybody in the building tonight who'd say, Brother Comfort, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I want to make sure. I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't get to heaven without receiving Christ. And the best I know how, tonight, I'd like to make sure that I'm saved. I'd like for you to remember me in prayer. If you'd say that kindly, slip up your hand, please, right now, and I will see your hand and remember you in prayer. Anywhere in the building, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I want to make sure. Would you include me in the prayer? Just slip it up high, and I'll see it and pray for you. Anywhere just before I pray. Preacher, I'd like to make sure tonight that I'm saved. I'm not sure. I want to make sure. Just slip it up high.
All right, let me ask you this. Christian, if Jesus came tonight, would you be ashamed to meet him? You'd say, Brother Comfort, I know I'm saved. If he came tonight, I know I'd go to meet him, but I'm not ready to meet him. I'm not living as I ought to be living. And as a Christian, I need to get some things right with God. Would you pray for me as a Christian? I need to get some things right with God. Pray for me. Slip up your hand, please, right now. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Here at the front several. There in the middle on my right. There at the back, on the back row. Thank you. Preacher, pray for me. I'm saved, but I'm not ready to meet the Lord. God bless you, young man on the aisle. You may put it down. All right, one more thing. In view of the second coming, as God spoke into your heart, I wonder, is there somebody in the building that would say, Brother Comfort, on April the 6th, 2015, I'm surrendering my life for full-time Christian service. I believe Jesus is coming soon, and I want to invest my life in serving God. So on this date, April the 6th, 2015, I want to surrender my life to be in full-time Christian service. If you'd say that, slip up your hand, please, right now. Anywhere in the building. God bless you in the middle. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right. You that just raised your hand, would you look at me, please, just a moment? Now, here's what I'd like for you to do. I don't want you just to come and kneel at the altar, but I want you to take the preacher's hand, and I want you to say, tonight, Pastor, I'm giving my life to serve God. And we'll have somebody pray with you and encourage you in this matter. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, what a blessed hope those of us who are saved have. Oh, Lord, we look around us and things are getting worse and worse. And yet, dear God, we're not pessimistic. We're optimistic. It's almost in our mind we see the Son of God standing at the exit of heaven, the trumpeters wetting their lips, and the curtain on the age of grace about to fall. And Lord, I pray that there will be an urgency among us that we don't have much time. And Lord, we confess to you, we're fiddling while Rome is burning tonight. God, apathy has just overtaken us. And help us to realize if this message is true, making money isn't important. Luxuries are not important. Entertainment is not important. The only thing that really is important in the light of eternity is serving you with our lives. There are some people in the building tonight that are not saved. Lord, help them to realize that the invitation is not joining the church. It is not being baptized or becoming a Baptist. But the invitation is receiving Jesus Christ and escaping the wrath to come. I pray for this young lady tonight who raised her hand, said she's surrendering for full-time Christian service. Write with indelible ink this date, and may she never be able to get away from that. And then, Lord, many Christians have said, I'm saved, but I'd be ashamed if Jesus came tonight. I pray that Christians will go out with a different direction for their life. In Jesus' name we pray.